Now, please remain standing as we turn to our scripture reading this morning, which comes from the book of Mark. I'll invite you, if you have your Bibles handy, to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And it is Palm Sunday, and so this is Mark's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as he was going on his way to the cross. So Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. Reading in Jesus' name. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door, outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying this colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So if you look at the title of my sermon this morning, there's a phrase there you might have heard before. A horse, a horse! My kingdom for a horse. And, you know, it shows up in movies and it shows up on TV, and you'll hear people kind of play with it and use it in different ways. And I got to thinking, well, you know, if you got a 16-year-old daughter, I might say, a car, my kingdom for a car. Or your workout buddy will say, water, my one more mile for a glass of water. If you're like me in the morning, coffee, coffee, my kingdom for a cup of coffee. But some of you might not know where this phrase came from originally. It originally came from a play written by Shakespeare called Richard III. All right, and this Richard character, at one point in the play, he yells, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. But you also might not know why Richard spoke these words. But it's a pretty exciting story. Now, I know you're thinking, okay, this guy just got finished with his master's degree, and now he's going to stand up there and quote Scripture all day long. Or, I mean, Shakespeare all day long. Great. Lovely. But bear with me. I've got a point here. Shakespeare's play was written based on actual events in England's history. And this play has two main characters. You've got King Richard III, the King of England. And there's this Henry VII guy, who is the member of this prestigious Tudor family, all right? You might have heard of the Tudors. The Tudors became England's most famous ruling family from, well, the late 1400s on through the early 1600s. And since I'm such a Luther nerd, you probably also know that it's also during the time Luther was leading Germany into the Reformation. And so these Tudors, they were famous, and their history is really quite fascinating. And it's fascinating enough that you might also know that Showtime has even produced a show, a running series based on the Tudors, just called The Tudors. Well, anyway, this Henry VII was England's first Tudor king. But in order to become king, he had to go in and usurp the throne from Richard III. All right, so it's the story of this war between Richard III and Henry VII that this play talks about. Now, Henry was a very successful nobleman in York, which is a region north of London. All right, he was really good at making allegiances with other nobility in the area. And especially since this King Richard III was getting to be pretty unpopular. He was a pretty lousy king. And so Henry, he made alliances with other nobility. He also made alliances with France because France didn't like this Henry guy. In fact, hated him more than the Northern Englanders did. So once Henry VII had all the power he wanted in Northern England, he went and traveled to France, gathered a bunch of troops over there as well. And once he amassed the troops in France, he set sail back to England. And he comes up against Richard's troops at this big battle, this famous Battle of Bosworth Field, it was called. And so in Shakespeare's play, this great battle, it plays out. And as the battle starts turning towards Henry's favor, King Richard's horse is killed. All right, so he falls to the ground, and the horse is dead, and he gets back up. And because he's so desperately trying to hang on to his throne, he's just fighting like a madman, just viciously hacking through anyone he can get his hands on. But he sees that still the war is turning in Richard's favor. And so, Henry's favor, rather. And so, he needs to get up above this battlefield. He needs to start giving some orders. He needs to start yelling out commands to his troops. And so he valiantly cries out, "A horse! A horse! My kingdom for a horse!" Because he needs to get up above his troops and get around the battlefield and tell them what they need to do. And it's at this point when Henry finally fights his way to Richard. And Henry kills Richard and takes the crown of England for himself and becomes that first Tudor to rule England. You see, it proves the importance that a horse is for a king in battle. If you're a king in battle, a horse is incredibly important. Having a horse under you means that you can go quickly from area to area in this battlefield, coordinating your war efforts, giving commands to all the various troops that are out there. A horse physically raises you up above this battlefield, up above those boots on the ground, so that you can see what's going on and know how to shift strategies on the fly. And being up above everyone else, the troops can see you. The troops can see you better. Looking for you among the crowd of people fighting, they can report back to you and tell you how the battle's going and ask for new orders. And so back in Jesus' day, and way back in Israel's history, horses were used in the same way in battle. They were just as important. When kings went to battle, they went to battle on the backs of horses, or maybe on the backs of large chariots pulled by horses. But they were on the backs of horses so that they could have that same kind of advantage. The horses were usually the biggest and the tallest war horses that you can find. Big animals. And they made the king look just important, look imposing. They made the king look fearful to the enemies. And when a king's troops would lay siege to a city and they'd surround its walls and break down the walls and defeat the troops inside the city, why, the king would ride in on his great big horse looking all resplendent and powerful. And he would rally the people who were around him to come into the city and would claim that city for his own country. And in times of war, the king would ride the same way into his own towns, surrounded by his most elite fighters. And in his own towns, he would rally the people around him to join in on the war effort, to come and surround this glorious, powerful king with fighting men so that they can win the battle. His mighty presence there in the city would bolster the people's resolve to keep fighting that war and would calm their fears as the enemy was pushing closer and closer to the city. And so as you learn this about how important horses were to kings in times of battle, you got a question that really needs to be answered here. Why on earth did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Does that make sense? You know, you think of a king riding in on this great big war horse and looking all powerful and triumphant. And here's Jesus riding in on a donkey. A donkey. Those goofy looking animals with big ears, right? Big round hind ends on them. A donkey. Not a great big powerful war horse. A silly looking little donkey. So short, Jesus' feet probably dragged along the ground. Right? Why is this even an option? And that verse from Zechariah that we read this morning foretells that he was going to come in on a donkey. Why? This Messiah, he was supposed to be clothed in splendor and majesty and wearing a crown of salvation. And he's riding on a donkey. Come on. Surely you could have done better than that. That's where we get to hear the rest of the story. See, the rest of the story tells us of a practice that no longer existed in the time of Henry VII of England, but a practice that was very common in Jewish history. See, in Jewish history, kings really did ride their big, powerful horses during times of battle, during times of war, but they rode them only during times of war. But you see, when the war was won, a big change happened. When the battles were over, when the king had defeated the enemy, that king would trade his war horse in for a donkey. See, the donkey was a powerful symbol that would communicate to everyone there that this king is returning to his throne as a conqueror, as one who has beaten the enemy, as one who has brought peace to the land. So when the people of the king's hometown would see the king riding in on this donkey instead of his war horse, oh, the crowd would just go nuts. They would line the road to the king's palace with robes and with flowers and with leaves, and they would sing the praises of the king, and they would yell and scream toward the one who had finally defeated their enemy and who had brought peace to the land. But even more so than being a symbol of peace, this donkey that was being rode on was a symbol of the king's humility. A Jewish king would ride into town on a donkey because he wanted to communicate the idea that he was going to serve his people. The last thing a Jewish king wanted to do was to approach his throne off the back of a war horse, because he wasn't going to rule the people with the iron fist of a great general. No. He was going to rule with gentleness and righteousness. He was going to lower himself onto the back of a donkey in order to communicate his devotion to his people. In the humble way he was going to rule as a king appointed by God. So that brings us to Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. But wait a minute. He hadn't actually won any great battles. He hadn't brought peace to the land. The Romans were still ruling over the Jews at this time. He hadn't actually done anything for the people. What right does he have to come running into town like he just finished defeating the enemy? The enemy's still there. Was he arrogantly trying to say that he was going to beat these Romans and nobody was going to be able to stop him? That the battle between the Jews and the Romans, where it was a foregone conclusion? That somehow Rome was going to be defeated by him single-handedly? And how about defeating Rome? He comes riding into a town with a crowd of, what, children? Poor people? Common people? Samaritans? Gentiles? The lame? The sick? You can't defeat Rome with a ragtag group of losers like that. Well, appearances are deceiving. See, there is a war being won there. But it's not against kingdoms or countries. It's against the corruption and sinfulness of the world. The battle is being fought not with swords and spears, but with the spiritual weapons of truth and righteousness. Yeah, Jerusalem was in need of a conquering king, but not a king who was going to defeat Rome and drive the foreigners out and bring temporary peace to the land, but one who was going to defeat sin and death, one who was going to bring peace with God himself. This is the king we see riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And as Jesus makes his way triumphantly down the Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem, he is welcomed as a king who has already won the battle. And he has already won the battle. You see, from before the beginning of time, the battle between God and the sinfulness of the world, that battle had already been determined to be won. It was going to be won by the true king who would defeat sin by living a sinless life, who would defeat the sins of the world through his death on the cross, who would defeat death itself by rising from the grave. So instead of riding into Jerusalem on a great war horse, surrounded by soldiers and bristling weapons, he rode in humbly, determined to submit his perfect, righteous beauty to the ugly, excruciating pain of the cross. Instead of coming in as a king who would forcefully bring all people into submission to him through a supernatural force and a supernatural strength and unendurable coercion, he came as a servant, obeying the needs of sinners everywhere, even obedience to his own terrible death. Weapons, physical strength, had no place in this battle because he has won the battle that cannot be won through force, but is won by God himself. And so that's why we see the crowd yelling, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This battle belongs to the Lord God himself. And the Lord God will win it. And this makes it a really good time to go back to Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, we see a psalm that is foretelling the restoration of the throne of David that this crowd is singing about. We get to see where these words are coming from. Psalm 118. And I'm going to read this whole psalm because it's just so perfectly suits what it is we're talking about here. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. You see, the king has come. The king has brought peace to his people. We, all of us, were sold into bondage to sin. All of us were trapped on all sides by that terrible enemy, which is sin. We were trapped on all sides, fighting a battle we could never win. Fighting a battle against our own sins. Fighting a battle against the Lord's condemnation for those sins. Fighting a battle against the gates of death and hell, beating those gates of stone and iron with our bare fists, unable to win against the sentence that must fall upon us for our disobedience to God. But then at the right time, when the enemy is surrounding us and is pressing in on us from all sides, God comes riding in, seated on a donkey, doing battle for us, fighting with weapons only he can fight with, weapons of truth and righteousness, fighting against the enemies, which are sin and death, winning righteousness for us, winning the full payment for our sins for us, winning everlasting life for us. This battle belongs to the Lord, and he has not given us over to death. He has provided us with our salvation. This one, riding in on the back of a donkey, has thrown open wide the gates of heaven. Let the battle belong to him, and you will find that the war is won, and peace with God is now yours. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. My kingdom for a horse? Not our Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son on that, what we know as Palm Sunday, riding into the city as a king who has already won the war. Because you knew, Lord, you knew what needed to be done to save us from our own sin and save us from our own death. You knew that your plan was unstoppable, that Christ's journey to the cross was not going to be stopped. So, Lord, we thank you for coming in as a king who is going to serve us, who's going to sacrifice himself for us and defeat the enemy that we could not defeat, our own sin. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this word to encourage us, given us the symbol of victory, that we might see you seated on this donkey as a symbol of the king who has won the battle, as the king who has brought peace to us. Lord, we just pray that you send us out from here confident that you have won this battle for us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.